very patient. So. How patient you are. Did you stand just sitting there the rest of this morning? Did you just stand here and not say anything? Suddenly everyone's face brightens up and says, oh yes, that would be wonderful. Well, I hope not. There was a man who 100 years ago next year used to do that sort of thing. He was a strange man, and by the name of Evan Roberts. Most people have heard of Evan Roberts think he was a great and wonderful man. When you read about him, you realize that he was a weirdo. He would sometimes climb into the pulpit and sit there. And he'd sit there. And he'd sit there. And the whole congregation, the building would be jam-packed solid if you had a modern fire officer go back 100 years and to see the scene. He would have an apoplectic fit. All the fire regulations would be broken. There would be people sitting in the aisles. There would be people sitting all around the building. Every spare place would be filled. All there waiting to listen to what this man had to say. And he'd sit in the pulpit. And they would wait and wait and wait. On one occasion, having waited, I think, 20 minutes, he stood up and he looked around. And all these sweaty bodies, with all the condensation pouring down the windows. And he would look at them. And people would have been singing hymns spontaneously. People would be falling on their knees, crying out to God for mercy. People would be saved as they sat, sitting, waiting for this man to speak. And eventually, he looked at them and he said, the devil is here. And he walked out of the pulpit and went away. These poor people who had spent all this time, because they'd probably been there at least an hour beforehand, just to try and get a seat. They showed incredible patience. The patience they showed is nothing like the patience that God shows. The scriptures tell us that God is patient. But what does that mean to say that God is patient? We've been looking at God and trying to discover something of what God is like. We've seen that God is one. There is only one God. There are not 2, 3, 5, 10, 1,000, 1,000,000. There is one God. That is the God who has revealed himself through the pages of this book that we have before us, the Bible. All other gods are false. We have looked at the fact that God is a spirit. And as a spirit, God cannot be represented by anything physical. And so therefore, any idol is wrong, it is idolatrous. It is sinful because it cannot portray God who is a spirit. And that applies also to our mental images of God because they are based upon that which is physical. So while a person may not fall down on their face before a lump of wood or stone, they might have in their minds such an image. And if they have an image in their minds, this is wrong, it is an idol, it is sin. And if people have a wrong view of God, that is also an idol. And so all Muslims are idolatrous because their view of God is not the Bible's view of God. It is the result of the imagination of the mind of a man. It does not come from God's word. Well, you've seen that God is all-powerful, created the universe and us. We can't do that. No one can do that. We can't create anything, not even a single speck of dust. Even when we use the word creation, we don't use it in the sense in which God created. We use it in a completely different sense. Talk about creating a work of art. We haven't created anything. We've used pre-existing material to make it. God created out of nothing. There was nothing at all. And then God spoke. Just by speaking, what he spoke came into existence. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. We cannot hide from God. He knows everything about us. There is nothing that we can hide from him, because he sees everything. Even when we get away, when we curl up in our beds in a tiny ball, God knows what we're thinking. God even knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows the day you will die. God knows everything. God is a righteous God. God is the definition of righteousness. What God is in his person, in his character, that is righteous. So we cannot criticize God when God says to Israel that you must destroy this nation utterly. We cannot say, but that was wrong of God to do that. We can't say that, because who says what is right and wrong? It's God who defines what is right and wrong. If God has said that should be done, then that is right. It is the height of arrogance for any human being to say to God, God, you should not have done that. God, you should do it this way and not that way. Because God knows all things, and God is righteous. We are sinners. And often that is the problem. Because we are sinners, we think it is harsh of God to punish people. And that's because we know that we deserve to be punished, that we are trying to say that God is wrong to punish us. Because God is a righteous God, he is also an angry God. He is angry with sin. He is angry with us because of our sins. And because he is angry, then we will be punished for our sins unless we repent and trust in Christ. We have seen that God is faithful. That is, God does what he says. God is consistent with himself. God does not change. This is very comforting, because we know we can depend upon him. But it is also very terrifying, because we know that when he says he will punish sin, that means that he will punish sin. Well, we move on today to consider another aspect of the character of God, which is that God is patient. And we should be grateful that God is patient. Let's consider a few scriptures. If you do a search through the Bible, you will search on patience, but you can also search on long suffering. With regard to us, that's probably very appropriate. God suffers. He puts up with us for a long time. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 to begin with. And Genesis chapter 6 describes to us the depravity of the human race, the wickedness that infected the race because of Adam's sin. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. But the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were also giants on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men of old, men of renown.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The human race, within a few generations, quite a few generations, have become so depraved, they had become so wicked in their rebellion against God, that God was utterly sick of them and decided to wipe the human race off of the face of the earth. Now you can see how long it is that God waited, because remember, the son of Adam and Eve, Cain, murdered his brother. Immediately, the human race appeared on earth. Sin expressed itself in this violent manner. And you can then read on and see how Cain behaved, and how the descendants of Cain behaved. And so in just a few hundred years of existence upon the earth, and there was gross wickedness upon the earth. But what did God do as soon as Cain was observed to murder his brother? What did God do? Did God immediately remove him from the face of the earth? As people began to demonstrate their wickedness, did he come along and remove this one and then that one because of their wickedness? No, God waited. He delayed. He put off the inevitable in the hope that people might see their stupidity and repent. But by the time we get to chapter 6 of Genesis and the flood, God is so sickened by man's wickedness that God says, that's it. I have finally had enough. And so God says to Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come upon me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Therefore, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then God describes how Noah will construct the ark. How long would it take you, starting from scratch, with a hammer, perhaps some nails, and perhaps a saw or an axe, to gather all the wood, and the nails, and the pitch, and the food, and other such like, and then actually construct a boat that is 450 feet long, with three floors, and you're allowed the assistance of 10 other people. How long do you think that would take you? Remembering that at the same time you've got to feed and clothe yourself, and remembering also that everybody around you is going to be mocking you, and the kids are going to come round and have fun and start playing on your construction site, and they're going to damage things, and you're going to get groups of teenagers coming along saying, let's go and have fun with that Noah guy, let's set fire to this boat that he's building, because what's he building a boat for? It's stupid. How long is it going to take you? It took Noah a long time. It took Noah an awful long time. Noah did it, eventually. But God waited. God did not keep saying, you do not read that God kept saying, Noah, haven't you finished that boat yet? Hurry up! I want to get on with destroying the world! If you don't hurry up, I'll destroy the world and you with it! No, God was patient. God waited. God was not in a hurry like we are.
Of course, there is one big difference in that human beings have a lifespan. Even though in the time of Noah it might have been almost 1,000 years, yet nonetheless, man dies. God does not die. God has all the time in the world. So God was patient. God waited. And God waited 100 years. Read at the end of chapter 5. Noah was 500 years old. And then we have chapter 6. And then we read in chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life. So that's how long God waited. How long Noah took to build the ark. That's how long God waited. God was patient. We turn over to Genesis chapter 15. God is making his promises to Abraham. And verse 13, God says to Abraham, who at this point has not yet been renamed, it's still called Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That's a 4 followed by 2 zeros. 400 years. That's a long time. Think back 400 years. What happened 400 years ago? Well, the Queen had just died, and we just got an idiot as a king who tried with the rest of his family in the succeeding years to destroy the country. As a consequence, there was a plot to kill him and try to blow up him and Parliament and to bring in a Roman Catholic king. Succeed, and so we have fireworks. Sadly, not just one night of the year, but it seems every night of the year these days. But that's 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation that they shall return here, for point, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. 400 years God was going to wait before he punished the Amorites for their wickedness. The Amorites, when God spoke this, were wicked. But God was patient and waited. He gave them an opportunity to repent. They didn't take it. 400 years later, God punished them. Now, if we were to wait 400 years before we did something, it would think, oh, well, we don't need to worry, it's never going to happen. And that's failing to understand the fact that God is patient, and God can wait, and he can wait hundreds of years before he acts. Don't let us think that God will not act because he is so patient and waits. We read in Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with, testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. And you read the Old Testament, and it is the history of the chosen nation, Israel, repeatedly and usually persistently rebelling against God and wanting to be like the other nations, godless and idolatrous. And God sends his prophets to plead with them and to warn them of the judgment to come. And I'm sure many of the people thought, but it hasn't happened yet, and it hasn't happened for 100 years. Why should I worry? And then when the judgment falls, they complain about God being harsh and hasty. But God was patient. And God persisted in his patience, because although he punished them, he usually restored them until eventually God's patience wore thin. And in 8th century BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken off into exile by the Assyrians and was never seen again. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken off into exile. They thought they'd learnt their lesson after all the things that had happened. And in trying to avoid a repetition of such things again, the Pharisees developed. Pharisees were not a bad thing to begin with, but they deteriorated. And it was the wickedness of Israel just took a different form, a Pharisaical form. Look at how good we're being! But in their hearts, they were just as wicked and corrupt as their ancestors. They hadn't learned. Instead of welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ with open arms, as they should have done, fired against him, and they had him killed. We read in Matthew 18 a story. Interesting story. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to, let's think of a big number, up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Well, that's 490. Now what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying, right, well, you keep a notebook and every time your brother sins against you, you make a note? And each line is numbered, and so when you get up to 491, you think, right, I don't have to forgive you anymore. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, you shouldn't be counting. You shouldn't be counting. He's not giving us a number up to which we must forgive and then we don't. He's saying you shouldn't be counting. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Please wait. Please delay the fall of the axe, in order that I might repay you, and that I might not lose everything. I'm sure there are people who say that to their bank or building society from time to time. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Banks or building societies don't do that. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a fraction of what he had owed. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe! Now! Here! So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me! Please wait, and I will pay you all. And he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And
no patience.
So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And you get these chilling words. "So my heavenly Father will also do to each one of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses." God is patient. God forgives. And if we are forgiven, we should be like God. We should be patient, and we should forgive. Let's look at another example, appropriate to this time of year, of God's patience. Galatians chapter 4. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. It is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Just to as a side note, verse 6, God doesn't say, "And because you are sons, God might send the Spirit of his Son into your heart." It says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" If you are a true believer, this is what God has done. This isn't something special for some people at some point after conversion. This is what happens at conversion. If you don't have this, you are not a Christian. But back to the point, verse 4. "When the fullness of the time had come," why did God wait until he did in sending Christ into the world? Why did God wait so long? About 2,000 years from the time of Abraham. 4,000 years from the time of creation. All the wickedness in the world, all the sinfulness in the world. Why did God wait so long? God was waiting for the fullness of time. God was waiting for the right moment. I remember a story of a friend who went to see this wonderful sunset. And the guide had taken her and some other people to this hill looking out over the sea. And she said she stood there and there was this glorious sunset. And the guide said, "No, don't take the picture yet. Wait." "But it's such a glorious sunset." "No, no, this is nothing. You wait." 5 minutes passed. And after 5 minutes, it was even more spectacular. And she said, "This is it." And he said, "No, no, wait. Not yet." "Well, this is ridiculous. Look at this glorious scene." And another 5 minutes went past, and she thought, "Wow, he was right." And he said, "No, no, not yet. Not yet." And another couple of minutes went past and said, "Now." And then the people took their pictures, and it was the most glorious sight, she said, that she had ever seen. But what she could have done is when she got up the top of the hill and seen it, thought, "Wonderful, click, let's go back again." She'd have missed it. Says it was the most incredible experience, one of the most incredible experiences of her life up to that point.
So often we are impatient and we cannot wait. Those of you that watch the televisual apparatus that sits in the corner of most of our rooms and watch some of the films, the whole basis for some films is that there is someone who has a plan, and this plan is foolproof. It might be that the robbery, if that's what it is, has to take place in an exact way. And as long as people do exactly what he says, if they wait for the right moment, everything will go smoothly. Sometimes the problem is that someone's impatient. They just cannot wait. And they want to go through that door just 30 seconds earlier. And of course it screws up the whole plan because they're impatient. Or perhaps afterwards they decide, right, what we're now going to do is we're going to hide the money away and we're going to wait for 5 years before we touch any of it. Then all the interest will have died down, then we can go and get the money, divide it, and then we can spend it. And then we'll have got away with it. But of course, there's always someone who pulls out the gun and says, no, I want my money now. I can't wait. And of course, as a result of that, the police discover, someone's spending money. Oh, look, it's the right serial numbers. Oh, look, it's him. And they get him, and then they get the rest of the gang. Because the person's impatient. If only he'd followed the plan, all would have been well. They would have got away with it. But because of impatience, it all unravels. God knew what he was doing. God has a plan which he is working out. And that plan is perfect. And God is patient in fulfilling his plan. And so God waited for the fullness of the time to come before he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. This was the perfect moment to send Christ. Some people say, why didn't we wait another 2,000 years and then we got global communications? Well, that's our thinking. But our thinking is wrong. God's plan is perfect. God in his patience waited, and we wouldn't have waited that long. We'd have sent Christ into the world if it was anything to do with us much earlier. We'd have said, look at the mess in the world, we'll have to send him now. God said, no, it's not the right time yet. Now is the right time. So Christ was sent when he was sent. It's a good thing that God is patient. Because God has said that he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance by raising that man from the dead. Jesus said he would return and judge the world on a day that is unknown to him, or was then unknown to him, and known only to the Father. Judge the world, everyone. And finally do away with sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. That day has not yet come. If God was impatient, we would not be here. We would not have been born. Because God would have wiped the world out many centuries ago. But God, in patience, loving kindness, mercy, has preserved the world until now and will continue to do so for as long as he sees fit as part of his plan, until that day when Christ does return and judge the world in righteousness, which might, by the way, be this afternoon. But what plans you have for this afternoon? I wonder what God's plans are for this afternoon. We don't know that, because God has not revealed them, so we need to be ready. But we need to learn from this that if God is so patient, shouldn't we be equally as patient? Especially when the amount of time that we deal with is so much less. In fact, it's a drop in the ocean
compared to the amount of time God is dealing. 80 years and 10, if by reason of strength 80. Some die sooner than that, some die later. What is 70-80 years compared to the time that the world has existed, 6,000 years or more? God has been patient over that period. Can't we be patient over our lifetimes? Can't we be patient with other people? Can't we be a bit more long-suffering and understanding? Perhaps it is that we will suffer by waiting and delaying. But we should be like God. We should be forgiving and patient and be prepared to wait. It is frustrating. Don't like to have to do it. But if we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like God. He commands us to be like God. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, he says. We need to learn patience as believers, because we are not yet what we want to be. We want to be perfect, we want to be like Christ, but we're not. We have a constant battle with sin. And it's frustrating that we still have to battle with sin, but we do. And I'm not just talking about the sin that is all around us, I'm talking about the sin that is here in the heart. We have a daily battle with indwelling sin. No matter how young or old we are, sin still battles in our hearts. And so we must be patient. We must learn to be patient. Paul had to learn to be patient. You read his account of his own inward struggles in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 16, you can read about Paul's plans. This is what I plan to do. I long to come and see you, but I've got to do these other things first. This is what I really want to do, but I have these duties. I have these responsibilities which I must undertake. And so Paul had to put off his desire for his duties. He had to be patient. He did eventually get to Rome, but not in any way in the way in which he thought he would. We live in an age when people expect instant gratification. Used to be in days gone by that you would hear a record on the radio and you think to yourself, I like that, I'll go to the shops and buy it. Oh dear, it's 6 o'clock on a Saturday evening, I'll have to go on Monday morning. Oh, I can't do that, I'll be at work. And you might have to wait until the following Saturday before you can get to the shop and buy that record. Now you hear a song on the radio and think, I like that, I'd like a copy of that. So you log on to the Apple iTunes website, you enter your credit card details, and lo and behold, within a couple of minutes, you've got the song on your computer. You can then burn that onto a CD, and you can play that on your CD player. Instant gratification. The internet's a wonderful thing, but it's also a dangerous way of spending lots of money, which you later regret, because if only you'd been a bit more patient, spent more money on that thing, which seemed a good idea at the time, but with hindsight wasn't such a good idea. Credit cards are very useful. But when they brought out one credit card in the early 80s, it was aimed at those who wanted instant gratification. Take the waiting out of wanting, was the slogan. Well, if we're believers, we want God. We're not yet godly as we would like to be. We have to be patient. We have to be patient as God is patient. We have to remember that God is more patient than us. He has promised he will judge the world. He has promised he will bring in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. As we read it earlier in 2 Peter 3. But we have to be patient. But don't expect God's patience to last forever. Not unending. God's patience will run out. It will run out with us unless we repent and believe in Christ. And it will run out with the world. Are we ready for that great day?